Thanks for joining us for another great message from Influences Church Australia. We hope it inspires you, encourages you, blesses you, and brings you joy. For more information about our church, go online to influences.church. And now for our message.
If you are new to church, we don't talk about this every week, but there are certain times where we will just stop and pause, and for a couple of weeks we will focus on this because we believe there's incredible blessings, and it's so important that we understand what the Bible says about money. So we're going to continue that this evening, but I do want to touch on what Pastor Josh spoke about last week. And if you remember, incredible message. He had a table here and he had a bunch of different fruits and he had a big machete and he was chopping through those fruits. And he showed us that inside all the fruit was a seed or seeds. And then he got to the watermelon and he cut the watermelon, and it was a watermelon that had been manufactured to be seedless. And he made this incredible point. He said that in the same way that manufacturers are trying to take seed out of fruit, the enemy is trying to steal the seed out of the church. And I thought, man, that is incredibly profound, because there is amazing potential in the seed. You see, sometimes we look at the seed in our hand, and when we talk about seed, we're talking about our money and our resources, that which God has blessed us with. And we might look at what we have and then we compare it to the need. We compare it to the need of seeing our city or our state or our world won to Jesus. We compare it to the need of those who are in poverty that need help. We compare it to the need of wanting to expand the kingdom of God across the globe. And we can think, you know, in comparison to the size of the need, my seed doesn't look that significant. And perhaps as it remains in our hand, maybe it can't go that far. Maybe it can only do a little bit. But I want to encourage you, you put it in God's hand, and all of a sudden, it can do something extraordinary. Because the other thing that Josh said, he said that the seed, it has potential, but that potential isn't released until it's placed in the right soil. It is the soil that releases the seed's potential. And I believe the right soil is the kingdom of God. When we sow our seed into the kingdom of God, something amazing can happen. You know, if you remember the story of the feeding the 5,000, that young boy, as long as he kept those five loaves and two fish to himself, there was only ever be enough to feed a family. But as soon as he took those five loaves and two fish and he put it in the hand of Jesus, when he put it in God's hand, when he sowed it into the kingdom of God, all of a sudden it became enough to feed 5,000 men plus women and children, so that every single person was fully satisfied. And there was still 12 basketfuls left over. Amen. Because he'd sown it into the right soil. The point is, never underestimate the seed that is in your hand. Because if you sow it into the right soil, it can do something incredible for the kingdom of God. This is why the enemy tries so hard to confuse this teaching around money. This is why he tries to put so many, you know, misunderstandings and misinterpretations, because he understands there is incredible potential in the seed. Do you know the tallest tree in the world is called a coast redwood? Let me show you a photo of this tree. I think we've got it here, right? So the tallest tree, it actually grows up to 115 to about 120 meters tall. Right? That's pretty tall. But what's amazing, what's even more amazing, is let me show you a photo of the seed that this tree comes from. It's no bigger than a seed in a tomato. It's only about 3 to 4 millimeters big. Inside that seed is all that potential. Inside that seed is the potential to produce the biggest tree in the world. But the thing that unlocks it, it's got to be sown into the soil. Never underestimate the seed that is in your hand. Just put it in the right soil and, oh my goodness, it can do something amazing. Amen. Jesus said in Matthew 13:23, he said, seed that falls on good soil has the potential to produce a harvest that is 30, 60, 100 times as much as what was planted. Now he's talking about the gospel, the good news, the word sown into people's heart. But I believe the same is true of the seed that God puts in our hand. Sow it in the right soil, it can produce an amazing harvest. There is no greater soil to sow into than the kingdom of God. Amen? Yeah. Tonight, I want to continue talking on this series and just sharing a few more thoughts around money and what the kingdom of God says about that. And specifically, I want to talk about some of the mindsets that we should approach giving with and how having the right mindset or the right attitude towards sowing into the kingdom and giving can unlock some amazing blessings in your life. I want to start by looking at a passage of scripture. It's found in Genesis 22. You're probably really familiar with this passage of scripture because it recounts for us the moment where God tested Abraham's faith and perhaps tested it in a way where no one else has ever been tested before. It says this in Genesis 22, verse 1 to 14. It says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkeys while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. When they reached the place that God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar there, on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took a knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up and there in the thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, the Lord will provide. And to this day, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Now, as I read through this story of Abraham, I don't know about you, but it's hard not to be incredibly challenged by his faith. I mean, what he was asked to do is incomprehensible. I mean, I'm a father, I have children, and the thought of God asking me to sacrifice one of my children, I just don't know what possibly could have been going through his mind. Like, what a such a difficult challenge he was given. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, and sacrifice him. Now, if you're new to church, I want to tell you that sacrificing children is not something that God asks us to do, right? I think it's very important. You might be new and you're thinking, whoa, this is like pretty wacky, right? It's not a practice that God actually asks anyone to do. And as you read through the passage, you realize that he didn't ask Abraham to actually sacrifice Isaac either. God's heart is never to take life. His heart is only ever to give life. That's why Jesus Christ died upon the cross for us so no one ever had to. So simply by receiving him as your Lord and Savior, you can have life and have it abundant, have it eternal. Amen. So God's heart is never, ever to take life. It's not a practice associated with Christianity, but rather this particular instance was a moment God had destined to test Abraham's faith and love towards him. And that was important because God had a big future ahead of Abraham, and he needed to know, was he ready to receive the future that he wanted to bless him with? Now, I think it's important for us to know that God does the same with us also. In Luke 16, verse 10, it says, if you are faithful in the little things, you will be faithful in the large ones. But if you are dishonest in the little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? So just as God was about to test Abraham to to test to see if he could be entrusted with the great future that he had for him. So God watches over how we steward what's in our hand. Watches over what we do with what we have to see, are they ready? Can I entrust them with the great future and the more I desire to bless them with? In fact, this is one of the key reasons why over the last couple of weeks we've been wanting to talk about money, because we want you to be able to tap into the more that God has for you. We want you to live in the favor and the blessings of God and the goodness that comes from giving and sowing into his kingdom. Now, what I haven't shared with you yet, which makes this story even more extraordinary, is that the child, Isaac, that God asked Abraham to sacrifice was a child that he and his wife, Sarah, had prayed for years and years and years to have. You see, the Bible says that Sarah, Abraham's wife, she was barren, meaning she was unable to conceive. And they desperately wanted a child. And so they tried and they prayed and they did all they can. And finally, supernaturally, God opened her womb and she conceived a son named Isaac. So not only was God asking Abraham to sacrifice a child, he was asking him to sacrifice the child that he had spent decades crying out to God that he would bless him with. So I want you to understand, this is a big deal, what God is asking. This is a huge thing that God is asking Abraham to do. So faced with that incredibly difficult decision, you would think that Abraham would have taken some time. You would think, man, I need 3 confirmations before I do this. I need to go on a 40-day fast, right? I need to do all that stuff. Yet amazingly, the text says so early the next morning, he prepared everything and headed out. I'm like, what? Are you serious? Early the next morning? Like the amount of things that God has asked me to do, and I've gone on a long journey before I've got around to that point, right? He's like, early the next morning. I'm like, how is that possible? How was it that he was so obedient to offer up what was most precious to him? I've thought about this for a while. There's only one answer I can come up with. You may have another one, but this is the only thing that I could come up with, is that he had a love for God that was greater than his love for anything else. That's the only thing I can think. That he had such a love and a reverence for God that it was greater than anything else. You know, there are moments for all of us where we can find sowing a challenge. All of us, myself included, there are moments where sowing into the kingdom of God is super challenging. But in some regard, I think that's why it can be so significant in displaying our love for God. Think about it this way. The reason why we can know that Jesus loves us without a shadow of a doubt is because of how challenging it was for him to display it. If it was easy for Jesus to die, if it was no big deal, then maybe we would question, does he really love us? But the fact that it was so difficult, the fact that he had to endure so much, the fact that he had to go through what he went through, lets us know he definitely loves us, because there's no way he would do it otherwise. And I believe in the same way. Yes, it's a challenge to give some time. Yes, it's difficult, but I believe it, at the same time, that's why it displays so much of our heart to God. That's how it's a display of how much we actually love him. But 2 Corinthians 8, Paul is writing to the believers in Corinth, and in this particular part of the letter, he's looking to encourage them to fulfill a promise that they made about a year earlier, and that promise was to sow into an offering to help those in need. And he says to them this in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7, he says, since you excel in so many ways, in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love for us, I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving. I'm not commanding you to do this, but I am testing how genuine your love is by comparing it with the eagerness of other churches. But I am testing how genuine your love is. I believe what Paul recognizes is that the willingness to give, to sow into God's kingdom, is a key part of displaying our love for God. I mean, Jesus even said in Matthew 6:21, he said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Yes, at times giving will be challenging. It'll be really, really difficult at times. It'll be hard. But when I consider what Jesus went through for me, to display his love to me, when I compare how challenging it was for Jesus to show how much he loved me, I think, you know, he's not really asking that much. It seems insignificant in comparison to what he went through to show his love for me. And when I think about that, why would I want to hold back any love of mine from him? There's something particular within our key text that grabs my attention that I think is worth mentioning. There's a whole lot in this text, and we won't be able to cover it all tonight. But there is something worth mentioning, and it is this. It's the difference between what God told Abraham to do to what Abraham said he was going to do. The difference between what God told Abraham to do in comparison to what Abraham said he was going to do. Let me show you. Genesis 22 verse 2, read it before. God said this to him. He says, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. So God spoke to Abraham and he said, I want you to sacrifice. Everyone say sacrifice. I want you to sacrifice, right? So Abraham, he gets up early the next morning, he readies the donkey, he takes his two servants and his son, and they head off, and they travel for 3 days, and they get to the place where he felt God had spoke to him about. And when they get to the place, it says in verse 5 that he turned to his servants, and he said this in Genesis 22, verse 5. He says, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we'll come back to you. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. I want you to notice that when God spoke to Abraham, he told him to go and sacrifice. Yet when Abraham spoke to his servants, he said he was about to go and worship. What God called sacrifice, Abraham called worship. What God called sacrifice, Abraham called worship. You know, sometimes when it comes to giving, sometimes when it comes to sowing, it can feel like we have come to lay something down that is precious to us. It can feel like I've got to let go of something I worked hard for. It can feel like we are having to make a sacrifice. And I understand that. And we even use the term, you know, sacrificial giving. And that makes sense. But what I love about Abraham is that even though he, out of everyone who has ever been asked to give, had probably the greatest reason to label what he was about to do as sacrifice, instead he made a decision to call it worship. Church, what if whenever we had the opportunity to give, instead of seeing it as sacrifice, we made a decision to see it as worship? Here's why. It may seem like a little difference, but it actually makes a big difference. Because here's why. Whenever you come to sacrifice, you are thinking about what it is that you are laying down. But whenever you come to worship, your focus is on who you're lifting up. You see, whenever we come to give, it's not, my focus is not, oh, what am I letting go of? What am I letting down? No, my focus is on, oh, who do I get to lift up? Who is it that I get to worship? It's my God. I get to praise and worship Him through my faith and my generosity. See, I believe that Abraham made a conscious decision. I believe he made a conscious decision to shift his focus off what he was losing and instead put it on who he was honoring. Every time we give, can I encourage us to do the same? To shift our focus off what we might be losing and put it on the one whom we are honoring. Amen. Because here's something you need to know. And perhaps Kenny can join me. Giving to God, it never results in us having less. It only ever results in us tapping into more. It never results in us having less. It only ever results in us tapping into more. You know, when it comes to giving, the world will tell you, you are foolish to sow into the church. It'll tell you are crazy to give away what you have worked hard for and sow it into the kingdom of God. But I tell you, they're wrong. It's not crazy, because they think you sow, you're going to have less. But when you sow into the kingdom of God, you are tapping into the more that God has for you. It tells us in the text that as Abraham approached the altar in worship, that he lay his son down upon that altar and he proceeded to take the knife ready to slay him. And just as he's about to go through it, suddenly a voice shouted out, "Abraham, Abraham, do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld your son, your only son." It says, as Abraham looked up, he saw in the thicket a ram caught by its horn. And it tells us that Abraham saw the ram, that he went over, he took the ram and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. Church, do you realize that what looked like a moment where Abraham was going to lose everything, actually in the end was a moment that cost him nothing? In fact, instead of losing anything, he actually walked away from that place more blessed than he had ever been. Because look at what it says happened to Abraham next. It says in verse 15, Genesis 22, 15, it says, "Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, 'I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashores. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me.'" I want you to notice the whole time, God was just setting Abraham up. He was just setting him up. He wasn't putting this all in place for him to have less. No, he was simply setting him up so that he could bless him with more. Jesus said these famous words in Matthew 6:31. He said, "Don't worry about these things," saying, "What will you eat? What will you drink? What will you wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. So seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything that you need." Amen. When you put God first in every area of your life, including your finances, you will never walk away with less. You will only ever walk away with more. Now, let me say this. That's not always material things. My personal experience is that whenever I've sown, I've always walked away with more peace. I've always walked away with more rest. I've always walked away with more confidence, more assurance, more security, more understanding, deeper revelation. I've always walked away with a greater connection. There is something, it's not always material, but let me tell you, there is something more that I tap into when I let it go and I give it over to God and I trust into Him. It's not about you having less. It's about us having more. More of God, more of the favor and the goodness that He wants to pour out upon our life. More of the amazing future that He has for us. More to be entrusted with as we steward well what He's already given us. I love what it says in verse 14. In that passage, we read it before. After God provides the ram and Abraham sacrifices it in place of his son, it says in Genesis 22, 14, "So Abraham called the place, 'The Lord will provide.' And to this day it is said, 'On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided.'" I don't know how that ram got there. Some people suggest that as Abraham was making his way up one side of the mountain, that God had the ram making its way up the other. That God was meeting him in that place with his provision. So I was praying about this. I had another suggestion I want to give to you. I want to suggest that maybe the ram was there the whole time. Maybe it was caught in the thicket the whole time. It's just that it wasn't until Abraham got to the place where he was about to let go of what was in his hand and sow it into the kingdom of God, was that provision revealed. Because isn't that how God works? It's already set up. It's already there. That's what he did with salvation. Salvation's already there. It's already, that provision is waiting there. It's just that it's not until you open up your heart and invite him in is that provision revealed. The provision that you need, it's all there. It's all there. You may not be able to see it right now, but at that point of letting go, all of a sudden, that provision is revealed. Giving. This is why I love to give. This is why I never get concerned about it. I never worry about it. There are times when it's challenging, absolutely. But I always come back and I realize, oh, it's the point. It's the point where my faith touches his provision. And I get to see what he has had waited for me the whole time. Whatever you need is, God's got it covered. Whatever situation you go through, God's got it covered. You may not see it right now, but at the point you let go, at the point you say, God, I give it over to you, you'll be amazed at the provision that he reveals to your life. Amen? Amen. Let me leave you with one more thought. And then we're going to pray. You know, giving to God and sowing into his kingdom, and Pastor Josh mentioned this briefly this morning, it was never supposed to be something we had to do. It was meant to be something we get to do. In the same letter that Paul wrote to the, that we read a bit of before, to the believers in Corinth, he gives a report about a group of believers of the Macedonian churches. And he writes this, he says in 2 Corinthians 8 verse 1, he says, and now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege. Another version says, they begged us again and again for the privilege. If there was ever a group of people who had a reason to avoid giving, it was these people. They were in extreme poverty. They were the ones that were in need. They were in such a challenging environment. And yet in their heart, they're like, hey, we don't have to give. We get to give. This is something we want to do. Oh, please, please, don't take that away from us. Don't stop us. This is a privilege. Please, please, can we please sow? Can we please give? Church, I pray that we would get that revelation. That we get a revelation each time the opportunity comes. Yes, oh, I can't wait. Yes, this is my favorite part. This is the moment where I get to sow. You know, I pray we get a revelation that we are so blessed that we can give. Think about that for a moment. We've been blessed enough that we can actually have something to give. That's amazing. And I never want to take that moment for granted. You know, I never want to have that moment in our service or whatever it might be that that's, you know, in a kingdom related that God's asking you to sow into. I never want that, let's say in a church service context, I never want the rest of the service to be filled with joy and I get to that moment and I'm like, oh, and that becomes a negative. There's nothing negative that God has for us. It's only ever good for us. You know, of all the parts of the service, maybe that is the most powerful. Maybe there's something significant that, well, I know if we withhold, there's something we're going to miss out on. I don't want to miss out on the things of God. God's never going to ask us to do something that's going to harm us or hurt us or put us in a bad place. He's an amazing Father. Pastor Alice was talking before about His love for us. It's incomprehensible. It's beyond what we could ever imagine. His love is perfect. If He loves us with a perfect love, He's never going to ask us to do something that's going to be bad for us. He wants the best for us. He's a good Father.
I pray this sermon has blessed you, encouraged you, and inspired you. You know, we may never have met, I may not know you, but God knows you. And I want to tell you today, God loves you. That even before you knew about Him, He loved you. And He has a plan and a purpose for your life. You know, so many of us do life on our own, trying to lead our life in a way that finds answers and finds the peace and finds the joy we're looking for, but we come up short. But God knew that you needed rescuing, that you needed saving, that you needed His love. So He sent His Son Jesus to come and pay the price for our mistakes. He lived a perfect life, but knowing we couldn't, He said, I will take their place. So He died and rose again so that His death could pay the penalty for my mistakes and my past, and His life could make a way so that I could have life. I believe that when you believe in what Jesus did and when you invite Him to be Lord of your life, you can experience forgiveness, peace, hope, joy, purpose, and life like you've never known before. It's not about what we've done or who we're not. It's about that we have a God who's good, who can turn things for good, and loves you. He's a Father, He's a friend, and you can invite Him into your life today by simply saying this prayer after me. I'm gonna say this prayer, and wherever you are, wherever you're watching around the world, pray this prayer with me. Maybe you once knew God and you walked away. You know what? Maybe He's getting your attention today to say, come back into relationship with me. Maybe you've known religion, but never a real genuine relationship with God. Why don't you say this prayer too? And I believe this can be the beginning of a great new day. Let's pray. Dear God, thank You for loving me and giving Your life for me. I pray You forgive me for my past and You walk with me into my tomorrow. Let me know Your grace, Your forgiveness, Your peace, Your purpose, Your joy, and Your hope into my life. I ask You to lead me and guide me from this day forward. Be Lord of who I am. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm so glad you prayed that prayer today. I believe that as you did, the peace, the grace, and the love of God comes into your life. You know what? The past is real, but it doesn't have to dictate your future. Let the love, the grace, and the Word of God go with you from this day forward, and I believe the best days are ahead for you. If you prayed this prayer, or you want to know more, maybe you're on the journey, why don't you flick us an email so we can send you some material about following Jesus. We can maybe connect you with a local church near you that you can do life with, get good people around you, and we would love to pray with you. I'm so glad you prayed that prayer. I'm so glad you're on the journey of following Jesus. I'm so glad you listened today. God bless.